Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain and to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past, we'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We're here this morning to remember and to celebrate the life of Nathan Blow. Born October 1st, 1932, passing away August 12th of this year. 85 years of life that God has granted Nathan, and we are so thankful that we have known him. He was one who certainly bravely ran that race, and he has now seen Christ. If he were able to speak to us, I'm sure he would tell us it was indeed worth it all. Certainly he had his struggles, especially in these last few years, some physical struggles. But certainly by faith, he believed that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that would be revealed in us. And that glory has now been revealed in Nate. I begin this service by reading this hymn, because 4 years ago, that's how we began Marge's funeral, reading that same hymn. And now together, they can say they have bravely run the race and they now have seen Christ. And together, they would tell us, it is indeed worth it all. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are able to recognize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And as we think of Nathan Blow and his life and his testimony, we are reminded indeed that we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet for him, that faith has now been made sight. And we rejoice in that truth, and yet at the same time, we sorrow because of our loss. We pray that you would comfort at this time the family and friends. We ask, Father, that you would be in a very special way with each one. We know that our Savior is our high priest. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us. We thank you for that comfort, that encouragement that comes from the God of all comfort. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up with Nathan and Marge's three children, Paul and Doug and Diane. And so I spent some time in the Blow home and have some very precious memories of that growing up. In fact, one of those memories, and my brother Leland just mentioned it last night too because he was remembering it. I remember one time, and we did this more than once, but one time we went fishing in the evening with the family. And I didn't remember the number, but Leland said we caught 80 fish, bullheads. And I guess we kept them all. But all I know is that we spent the night there at the Blows that night, and the next morning, guess what we had for breakfast? We had 80 bullheads for breakfast, and it was a great time. We had a lot of fun. Nate was also one of my Sunday school teachers as I was growing up, and he was not a Sunday school teacher that simply showed up on Sunday morning and gave a Bible lesson and then said goodbye. He was involved in our lives. We went out with him. He took us up to their cabin and just spent time with his class. And that's the way a Sunday school teacher ought to be, spending time with their class outside of Sunday morning Sunday school. And he was certainly that example in spending time with his class. So just some of those precious memories. And God has given us that gift of memory. And we are to exercise that gift of memory, especially at a time such as this. And we can cling to those memories, even though we sorrow in our loss, we certainly rejoice in our hope in Jesus Christ. We're going to ask you to sing with us, "It Is Well With My Soul," hymn number 223 in your hymn book.
Such a great hymn. And we can sing it because we know exactly where Pastor Nate is today. Let's stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 4, please. "It is well with my soul." When peace like a
Nathan Sherman Blow, 85, formerly of East Smithfield, Pennsylvania, entered into eternal rest surrounded by his loving family on Sunday, August 12, 2018, at the skilled nursing unit of Guthrie Towanda Memorial Hospital in Towanda, Pennsylvania. He was married to Marjorie Wilkins Blow for 62 blessed years until her passing in 2014. Born in East Smithfield, Pennsylvania on October 1, 1932, Nathan was the son of the late Harmon Blow Sr. and Florence Corey Blow. Nathan worked as a quality assurance technician for Westinghouse and Horseheads, New York, for over 35 years. He was a member of Independent Baptist Church in Towanda, Pennsylvania, for most of his married life, where he served as a trustee and Sunday school teacher. As a humble and faithful follower of Jesus Christ, he answered the call to serve as pastor of Grace Baptist Church in East Smithfield, Pennsylvania, from 1981 to 1996, offering solid biblical teaching and pastoral care to its congregation. Nathan cherished spending time with family and friends, cooking for them, and playing board games together. He delighted in the great outdoors, and he greatly enjoyed gardening and hunting. He was known by all for his kind, mild, and gentle nature. Nathan was preceded by his brother, Harmon Blow Jr., and his sisters, Betty Schmoll and Donna Diem. Nathan is survived by his three children, son Paul and Ian Blow of Coopersburg, Pennsylvania, son Douglas and Betty of Downingtown, Pennsylvania, and daughter Diane and Terry Alexander of Ankeny, Iowa. In addition, he is survived by five grandchildren, Michael and Lisa Blow, Timothy and Amy Blow, Jonathan and Sarah Blow, Sean and Aaron Alexander, and Stacy Alexander, as well as six precious great-grandchildren. He's also survived by his youngest brother, George and Ruby Blow of Mainsburg, Pennsylvania.
The following two poems were composed by Mrs. Janie Blow, who was the grandmother of Nathan Blow. First one titled Father and Mother, written September 1931. Be kind to those aging ones. They may not be with you long, so help their trembling footsteps as they did yours when young. You may not just remember, but it was not so long ago. They were not so tired then, your every wish to know. And as they journey down life's pathway, think they are just ahead, and you to follow that same path till life to you will end. And then some bright day, the Father's love to share and ever be with him in our eternal home above. And with Jesus ever present in these robes of spotless white, we are surrounded the throne of glory, praising him both day and night. Second one is untitled, written October 1931. The day is fast approaching when darkness round you lies. Then look for the heavenly sunshine in his presence there will shine. No earthly goods to keep me in this world of toil and care. Leave them all and come rejoicing in his presence there to share. We love you, Grandpa.
Without you here, And I know you're up in heaven, but I miss you anyway. And I guess we're doing fine. We've learned to take it day by day. I can't help but wonder, ever since you went away, how are things at home? Simple faith, let you believe. Is it bright and fair? Does the sound of children fill the air? No one there is hurting or alone.
Good morning. First of all, thank you for taking time this morning to celebrate Grandpa's life. I have the privilege of sharing, hi Kenzie, I have the privilege of sharing some thoughts and memories that are special to us. We collaborated, my brothers and I, on some of the different memories that we have shared throughout the years and some different stories. However, if there's anything offensive or untrue, I blame my two older, wiser brothers for that. So there are so many great memories over the years, and I'm going to try to keep this short. My wife already said it's too long, but I'm going to try my best. As many of you know, and maybe you were here for Grandma's funeral, us boys used to spend some of our summer weeks at my grandparents' house. I think it was more of a time away from my parents, away from the kids. But it was a great experience for us. And, you know, looking back, there weren't many years where the three of us were there together or even two of us. And I think that was probably a good idea. But during that time, Grandpa would really share some important life lessons for us in different experiences. And just his passion for life and his different hobbies was something that we appreciated. So we would take the opportunity to really participate in these passions and fun that Grandpa had. We remember early in the mornings getting that gentle wake up from Grandpa so that we could get into his truck, grab a five-gallon pail, and head to his favorite fishing hole or favorite pond where we could begin fishing. And I remember those days. And Grandpa taught us how to do important things like bait the hook, how to take the fish off, how to cast the line, wait for the right bite, but more importantly, when to move. Grandpa would carry around his old 5-gallon bucket around the pond till he found the right spot. And it was always interesting watching that because typically Grandma would just stay in one spot and have better luck than Grandpa. But one of the most enjoyable parts of fishing was being able to go home that morning and have that pan-fried fresh fish. Grandpa always had a way of just making that fish perfect and even taking the smallest sunny or bluegill and making it seem like the best fish in the world. Speaking of breakfast, as many of you know, Grandpa loved his breakfast. Whether it was summer mornings or weekends up spending time with Grandpa and Grandma during hunting season, you knew you would wake up to the pans banging in the kitchen. Even if you wanted to sleep in, it wasn't going to happen because Grandpa was making breakfast. And we knew that it was going to be a delicious breakfast that morning when you heard those pans. And Grandpa would love to serve just the best breakfast. Nothing was ever simple. He would serve three different types of eggs, not just one style. Different breakfast meats. If there was a bread, it wasn't just one. It was bagels, English muffins, and toast. And often potatoes and fruit as well. Grandpa liked his food, but he sure loved breakfast. I remember one weekend when Grandpa and Grandma were getting to the point where they were just too weak to do some of the things they loved. And Uncle Paul and Dad and I were up there for the weekend. I don't know if it was for hunting or we were chopping up wood or what we were doing. But we thought we should serve Grandpa and Grandma a very special breakfast. And I don't know whose idea this was. I'm going to blame Uncle Paul because he's going to come up here. But one of us came up with the idea that we should make Grandma and Grandpa Eggs Benedict. Now, none of us have ever done that before, and we really didn't have recipes up there. We tried to find something online. And after an hour of trying to make this special breakfast, we presented something that kind of looked like Eggs Benedict. But I'm sure Grandpa was really hoping for that amazing breakfast that he was used to with the meats, the potatoes, the bread, and all of that. Another passion for Grandpa that Grandpa had that he passed down to all of us was his love for hunting. And I'm sure you saw the many pictures over the years. From our earliest memories as boys, we remember Grandpa getting excited and getting ready for hunting. While his methods and tactics weren't always the best, his passion and love came through, and he was always successful. I remember the early mornings, or the night before, when Grandpa would drive his old, I think a 1954 Ford tractor up to the woods so he could spend the night in what's called a cabin, and he would get everything up there and be ready the next morning. But before he would go, he would make sure that we were all ready, we had our sandwiches ready, we had all the batteries we needed to get our flashlights and get to our spots. But I remember the first deer that I shot, I actually was standing right there with Grandpa. He was just about 50 yards from me. And to be able to share that moment with him and, you know, hearing that deer run through the woods and then have that shot was something I remember, that special memory with him. even when he got to the point where he was unable to hunt and unable to get out in the woods, he was still excited. He wanted to hear our stories, hear about where we were going, what we saw that day, and that love just continued. We have lots of interesting stories. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but Grandpa and Grandma had this cat named Bobby, and Grandpa had a special way of being able to get Bobby to bed. Now, if any of you have had cats before, you know cats really don't listen to anyone except themselves, maybe. And every night, Grandpa would say, "Time for bed, Bobby," and Bobby would go all back to the back bedroom and go to bed, and that was always unique for us, especially those of us who have cats. Playing games, you know, you've heard about the game playing. That's something that's always been a love and a passion for Grandpa. And he passed that down to us. My wife and I love to play games. And it's just something that we enjoy. And a lot of the great memories that we have, even in most recent years, and even in the past couple months, hearing about how Grandpa still wants to play games, still wanted to play those card games. There were some things that we, you know, important life lessons. There were some that maybe we learned that we shouldn't do. If you were ever in Grandpa's garage, you knew that he didn't have the best organization of tools or supplies. There were many times where we would spend lots of hours trying to find certain things. Batteries. Grandpa loved batteries for some reason, and when we were trying to put our batteries in our flashlight, he would find one that would just have a little bit of life left, and he'd say, "Don't throw that away. There's still life there." And, you know, of course, that battery would only last for a little while. Another memory we have is when he was a pastor, how when he was leading worship, he would always say, "On the fourth," nice and loud. And that's a fun memory for us. There are some other important life lessons that Grandpa taught us. And the one that we talked about as brothers was how he instilled in us the importance of having a strong work ethic. Whether it was in his career or just what he did around the house, Grandpa worked hard, and he put forth everything in anything that he did. If you ever looked at his garden was very intense, very complex, and he had the best vegetables and fruit, and he always made sure the trees were covered, the blueberries were covered, to make sure that he could have the best fruit. I even remember, during the hot days of the summer, he would even have me go over to the rhubarb bush and just take a stalk and bite into it. That's pretty sour, by the way, if you haven't done that, but it was a thirst quencher. He showed us how to split wood properly, how to cut down trees, even how to catch night crawlers. This was one of the life lessons that I remember growing up, is how we would go out when it's raining at night and find the best way to get the largest night crawler without breaking it. And then putting them down in the basement into the worm farm. We were telling my daughter Kenzie this story, and she all the time asks, "Can I go see Grandpa's worms in the basement?" Well, there are no worms there now that I know of. Maybe there are still some there. But all these great memories were very special to us. But what we remember most, what we appreciate the most, and what we strive to be the most is a loving man of God. Grandpa wasn't just a caregiver. He was a man. He wasn't just a man who loved games. He wasn't just a talented man. He was a daily follower of Christ. One of the most precious and most influential memories I have of Grandpa and Grandma was their love for the Word of God. If you ever woke up early in the morning, you would find Grandpa in his squeaky old chair, that's no longer there, thanks to Mike, huddled over a small lamp, a notepad, and a worn Bible. And he was spending time just learning God's word. And he studied God's word all day and night. At night, if you were there, he would call us as children into their bedroom, and they would read the word of God with us. They would pray with us. They would pray for people. They would pray for you. And we remember as children just being able to lay in their bed with them and how they were reading scriptures to us and sharing God's word. I love watching Grandpa stand in front of a small congregation and preach the word, and his passion and love for that. They served, Grandpa and Grandma served the congregation and served the people day and night. From when I was a young child, I remember going with Grandpa and Grandma to visit these frail and sick friends that they had. Grandpa has a lot of heart for those in need. He would spend hours doing things for them, helping them around the house, getting things together. It was never like an expectation. Grandpa never expected that this would be something in return. He did this out of love because he loved Christ. Again, he did this because God loved him, and it wasn't for Grandpa's glory, but for God's glory. Even in difficult days and in the sad days, the sick days, the painful days, Grandpa was still loving and caring for others. He would put smiles on the nurses' faces. He still treated others with care. A few months ago, when we brought Kenzie, my daughter, up to see him, even though he was weak and uncomfortable in pain, Grandpa still loved on her and played with her. To this point, he's made a lasting impression on her. Kenzie will regularly ask how great Grandpa is and how she wants to go see him right now. Only a man that has an obvious heart and life filled with Christ is able to make a child that age that excited to see Grandpa. You see, Grandpa not only taught us fun life skills, important life lessons, he taught us to love God and to love others. I thank God that we were so blessed to have such a humble, loving, and Christ-centered man as our grandfather. Grandpa, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We will miss you, and we love you.
I thought I was first, but I guess I didn't move fast enough like the young people do. Tough act to follow. Good morning. My name is Paul Blow. I am the first child, and the favorite, I might add, of the three children of Nathan and Marjorie Blow. I am followed by my brother, Doug, although Mom always called him Douglas. As she never called Dad Nate, she always called him Nathan. If anyone remembers that. And then my sister Diane came along. We welcome you all here to today's celebration of our dad's life, and we thank you for coming to share with us your love and stories of our dad. In 2014 or 2014, whichever generation prefers, when we gathered here to celebrate our mom's homecoming, or homegoing, I should say, either way is appropriate. It was quite a joyful occasion. That was fitting because Mom was a people person, and she loved to laugh and have fun. Dad, on the other hand, was no less friendly, but a bit more serious, quieter, and more subtle than Mom. Instead, he would often just smirk when the occasion arose. My wife, Athene, and I were recently reminded of this. Whenever we made the trip up to visit Dad at the Tawanda Memorial Skilled Nursing Unit, I always brought along three tumblers of unsweetened iced tea. Anyone who knows me well knows I do not go to very many places without my iced tea. I am not Uncle Cy. My tumblers are nice tumblers. Of course, when one drinks a lot of fluids, one must make frequent trips to the little boy's room. During one of my absences, Athene offered Dad some of my iced tea, as we were always encouraging him to drink more. She poured the tea into his cup, completely emptying my tumbler in the process. Dad took several satisfying sips when Athene noticed a smirk on his face. She asked him what was funny, and he replied, "I wonder what Paul will think when he realizes all of his tea is gone." When I returned, sure enough, it wasn't long before I reached for my tea and took a long sip of nothing. Dad didn't laugh or say a single word, but the look on his face clearly displayed his amusement, the smirk. Dad was just quieter and more subtle than Mom. In another recent memory, Dad was on the phone talking with my brother, Doug. Doug had recently had a medical incident, and Dad asked, "Doug, you know the reason why you have to get better soon, don't you?" And there was this long pause. I think we all thought it was kind of a strange question, as it was obvious we all wanted Doug to feel better. Doug hesitated and finally asked, "What is the reason, Dad?" Dad replied, "Because hunting season is coming up and you have to be better by then." Just then, Dad turned away from the phone, looked me straight in the eye, and declared, "You just can't take the hunter out of me yet." Dad was just quieter and more subtle than Mom. The same was true of Dad whenever a decision of any consequence had to be made. "Where do you want to eat, Dad? What game do you want to play, Dad?" The answer was always, "I don't know. What do you folks want?" Many times we had to work quite hard to pull an answer out of him. Dad was just quieter and subtler than Mom. Dad was also very quiet in his suffering with pain. As Dad was declining physically, his appetite changed quite a bit over the last year or so. He no longer had the zeal to eat many of his previously favorite foods, and all of us know how he loved to eat. His dear friends, Alice Derby and Lori Brelsford, were very faithful in trying to bring food items that he might like during his decline in appetite. I particularly remember the ladies from this church coming to his room with a birthday cake and balloons to celebrate his birthday last fall. He did enjoy the cake, as I also did. They also sang some of his favorite hymns to help with the celebration. Pastor Lloyd also ministered to Dad and Mom for many years in both word and song. Dad did develop a great fondness for Wendy's Frosties. They went down very easily. In fact, last evening after the viewing, we all celebrated Dad's life by having, how many, 15 Frosties? My sister was always faithful in calling him nearly every day. When we were there with him, we would often try to FaceTime with Doug or Diane so that everyone could see each other. On one occasion, I was particularly amused when Diane was talking away to Dad while Dad was completely ignoring her, slurping away on his Frosty. He had no idea that Diane was on the screen. Diane kept talking, but even she couldn't divert his attention away from the Frosty. Our family cannot speak of our dad without mention of his faith. Several months ago, my wife was attending a series of weekend church retreats. One of her assignments was to prepare an answer to the question, "What person in your life has most influenced your spiritual walk?" When the question was posed, an answer popped into her head, but she had a week to think about a response. She could have chosen famous preachers, teachers, authors, a mentor, a close lifelong friend, but without hesitation, our dad and Mom remained at the top of her list. She chose them because their faith wasn't just biblical knowledge, but the faithful practice of spiritual disciplines. In them, she witnessed the Christian walk of faith in daily, tangible ways. Christ was at the center of their lives. They were intentional in growing their faith. They stayed connected to God in prayer throughout the day, and this was most evident in evenings as well as the mornings. After busy days filled with chores, our family would usually relax playing games. It wasn't unusual for Dad or Mom to nod off during their turn to play, especially Mom. At bedtime, however, when Mom and Dad retreated to their back bedroom, a light would always burn brightly as they shared a devotional scripture and prayed together. As the aging process captured their bodies, the change was most evident in their nightly habit. The two voices of their quiet time would quickly change to a different duet of one voice speaking along with a steady sound of snoring. The single voice, however, never stopped until the devotional and prayers were completed. As we are specifically honoring our dad today, I wish to continue with two spiritual lessons from my dad's life that have greatly impacted my wife and I. We observe that Dad's inner peace and contentment did not come from the circumstances or material things of this earthly life. This was most evident in his later years. As the loss of Mom, his failing health, and physical limitations dramatically changed his life. The next day, the day that Dad left his beloved home and moved to assisted living, it took great courage. But God's grace was sufficient. In this and other trials, there was the opportunity to see the Holy Spirit's transforming work in Dad. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The second lesson involves service. Dad's authority in life was the Scriptures. He regularly studied the Bible, which strengthened his beliefs and gave him strength to speak. He cared about the spiritual welfare of others. When God called him to pastor at Grace Baptist Church, Dad knew God was not calling for perfection, rather for a servant willing to trust and obey. Dad studied and prepared long and hard, but it was God that equipped Dad with the words and ability to achieve his will for his honor and glory. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." I'm certain that what our Dad would want all of us to remember about his life is that the pursuit of a relationship with God and knowing him is the greatest reward, joy, and blessing of all.
Side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. Only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
My name is Tim Blow, and another one of the grandsons. You know, we talked a lot about Grandpa's faith. One of the things that I very much remember when I think about Grandpa is his prayers. There was authority in his prayers, and whether it was from a pulpit, at the dinner table, or in the bedroom, the devotions, he was a man who prayed and believed that God would answer because his faith in his Heavenly Father. So in honor of him, I want to pray right now. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for the life that you gave to Grandpa. The life, Lord, that when you called him to yourself, Lord, you showed him, God, his need for a Savior. God, I thank you that he believed with all that he had that your Son loved us enough that he came to this earth, lived, and laid down his life so that we may live. He rose again, declaring victory over death. Grandpa trusted in that. It is in that following of you, God, that he was able to impact those around him. Father, I thank you for the people we may never know that you know, Lord, that know you because of the words that Grandpa spoke, the words of truth that he found in your word. God, I pray right now, Father, that you would surround Grandpa with your loving arms as we wish to do right now. God, that you, God, would be our peace now for those of us who are left here, who remember, cherish, and mourn. But Father, I pray that you would help us to celebrate. God, I pray that you would give us peace that transcends understanding. God, I thank you. God, that the legacy that Grandpa lived does not end with his time here on earth. But Father, I pray that the fruit of what you have done in his life would continue on in the generations to come. Father, we thank you for Grandpa. We pray, God, that he's at home. The pain is gone. And he is just enjoy loving being in your presence. And it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. One more thing. My son Carter is going to come up here now, and he's actually going to read two passages from his great-grandpa's Bible, two passages that were highlighted in that Bible. Thanks.
This is 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have been put on corruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 9. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing.
Good morning. My name is Lloyd Vaughn, and I had the privilege and the blessing of meeting with Marge and Nate over the years. And then when Marge went home to be with the Lord, I had the privilege to continue my fellowship with Nathan. And blessed fellowship it is. There's so many things in this world can distract us. Our relationships are the most important thing to us. Our relationships with people, our relationship with God. And it is truly a blessing when you allow yourself to be blessed by others. I have two verses. I have many things I could say, but I want to keep this short and to the point. When I saw Nate, and both Nate and Marge, and this picture is great because when I went to the house, they were in their stereo chairs. They were right there. One right next to the other, and they were really easy to see and minister to because they were both right there, generally with a pile of nuts in between them. But anyway, the blessing of faithfulness. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. And that is so true. And I think of all that God has blessed each one of us with. The truth of his word, the power of his spirit, the fellowship of believers, all of these things and all our physical things, what blessings. And the question is raised for each of us, are we good stewards of what God has blessed us with? Whether it's much or whether it's not much, doesn't matter. It's what God has given to us. And when I look at Nate and Marge, I see faithful stewards of what they've said. And you folks here, this family, is a testimony to that because we see it when we hear the eulogies. Nate was a faithful steward, and he was found trustworthy. The next verse to end with is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. When we get to heaven, if we've been faithful, to hear the words from our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know that's true in Nate. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts and memories and your talent with us as we celebrate Nate's life this morning. That talent part, I remember, I think it was Paul said at his mom's funeral that the talent married into the family, that they were all the in-laws that were doing the singing. I don't know if that's true or not, but thanks for sharing with us anyway. Certainly faithfulness is a word that comes to our mind as we think of both Nate and Marge Blow. In fact, I remember one Sunday back a few years ago when they were both able to still come to our church services, but you could tell when they came it was a challenge. It was a challenge to get here. They both would come in with their walkers, and they'd come down, and they usually sat over here on this side. And I remember one of our other folks looking at them. I was standing next to him, and he looked at me, and his simple words were this: that right there is the definition of faithfulness. And I couldn't disagree. Very, very, very faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the very same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we always are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Very precious a passage of Scripture as we consider this earthly body and that which is yet to come. In verse 1, it states something that we know. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What we know? We know that this is not all there is. What we know is that what is better is yet to come. We are in these earthly bodies, subject, of course, to decay, subject to disease, subject to sickness, subject to death. These bodies, as it says here, will be dissolved. But what we know is that that which is better is yet to come. We know that by faith. We know that because God's word has declared it such. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." What we know is that the best is yet to come. That what we will have in the future is certainly better than what we have now. This corruptible will become incorruption. This mortal will become immortality. This earthly body will become a heavenly body. This natural or soulish body will become a spiritual body. That's what we know by faith because God's word declares it such. That's what we know, and yet we read in 1 John chapter 5, John writing says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." And I marvel at that thought. We're told, again, that the best is yet to come, and we are told that
It'll be an imperishable body. It'll be a spiritual body. It'll be a heavenly body. It'll be a glorious body. It'll be a powerful body as opposed to our weak body. And we know from Scripture some other descriptions that it will not be subject to death. It'll not be subject to sickness and disease. And yet, John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, I believe what he's saying is, what we know is as if we know nothing. What we know as if it's just a drop in the ocean compared to what it's really going to be. It's as if we know nothing. I don't know about you, but what we already know is good enough for me. And yet John says it doesn't even compare to what it really is going to be. As we've just heard sung, I can only imagine. Our minds cannot comprehend the best that is yet to come. What we know is indeed the best is yet to come. Verses 2 through 4, what we desire. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We know that the best is yet to come. What we desire is that best. That's really what we want. As I visited with Nate many times, I don't think I ever visited with him without him talking about his desire to leave this body and to go to heaven. That was his desire. That was his wish. That was his will. And certainly, a week ago Sunday, he got his desire. He got his wish. He was able to fulfill the desire, the longing of his heart. And he saw his Savior face to face. It's a burden, it says, to dwell in this body with the sickness and the disease, the aches and the pains, and yes, even the death. It's a burden, he says, and we are burdened and we groan being burdened in this body. Not that we'd be unclothed. Not that we become just a spirit without a body, but what we desire, what we long for is a new body, a glorified body, a heavenly body that would be clothed upon with that heavenly body and that mortality might be swallowed up of life. God did not create us to die. He created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and he created us to live. It was only because of sin that death entered into God's perfect creation. It was because of sin that we now are subject to death. It is because of sin that through the fear of death, we are subject to Satan. But God takes away that fear for us. And we do indeed have a desire to be in his presence with that glorified body. Paul expresses it in Philippians chapter 1. When he tells us that he is torn between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, he says. But then he goes on, he says, but I believe that, you know, at that time Paul was in jail and he faced the possibility of death at the hands of Caesar. But he really thought that he would be spared. And though he desired to depart and be with Christ, he tells the Philippians as he writes to them, I really believe that because I'm more needed right now for your sake, that I will not be put to death. And he was right. At that time, he was not put to death. He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but he also recognized that whatever God's will, he would submit himself to it. And if it was God's will that he remain, if it was God's will to be here for the sake of the Philippians, Paul said, I'll submit to that will, but I have that desire to depart and to be with Christ. Again, we are not created to die. Death is the penalty for sin. Death is ugly. For us as believers, certainly we don't fear death. And certainly as believers, we recognize, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I've said many times that it doesn't say for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, as if death is a contrast to life. For us as believers, it's not a contrast to life, it's an addition to life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just a continuation with our life in Christ as we die. And Paul says it's a gain. And we recognize that at the same time, as believers, we recognize that death is the enemy of Christ. Death is the penalty and the wages for sin. And death is ugly. It is an enemy that has already lost the battle, but it has not yet been defeated in the sense of it being abolished. But it will be. It'll be the last enemy to be destroyed, and that is death. Christ has already been victorious over it. It will be destroyed. What we know is the best is yet to come. What we desire is that best, that heavenly body, that immortality. In verse 5, we're told what we have. Now he that has wrought us for the very same thing as God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What we have is the Spirit of God. And it's referred to as the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee. The guarantee that the best will come. He's given us the down payment, if you will. The down payment of the Spirit of God in our lives as believers, as we trust Christ as our Savior, as we recognize that He indeed did die on the cross for our sins, and He did rise victorious over those sins and over death, and through faith in Him, we can have victory over sin and death as well. And as we trust Christ as our Savior, God gives us His own Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment guaranteeing that the best will come. We have the down payment. We have the Spirit of God in our lives to guide us and to direct us and to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that down payment. You know, Christ Himself in John chapter 17 prayed to the Father, and He asked the Father, He says, I desire that those whom You have given Me will be with Me where I am so that they can behold My glory. That was the desire of Christ, that we be with Him where He is to behold His glory. Now we may look at that and say, well, isn't that kind of selfish? He just wants us there to look at His glory. But you need to understand that that word behold there is not just to look at, but it's the idea to participate in. His desire, His prayer, was that we would be with Him to see Him in all of His glory and then participate with Him in that glory. A week ago Sunday, not only did Nate have his desire fulfilled, Christ had His desire fulfilled. He prayed that we'd be with Him where He is, and that desire was fulfilled as far as Nate Blow was concerned. Nate Blow was in the presence of his Savior, and his Savior desired him to be there, to behold and to participate in that glory. Paul goes on and says, of what we are confident. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are confident. This is a sure, certain belief that we have, that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nate is in the presence of his Savior. He's in the presence of Marge, reunited together in heaven. That was their confidence. That was their assurance. That was their certainty. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told that we can know that we have eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what He's done for us on Calvary, we can know that we have eternal life. We can have this same confidence. We walk by faith, not by sight. But our faith is still the evidence of things not seen. In And then finally, what we aim for, wherefore we labor, or therefore we aim, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, or we may be pleasing to him. Whether absent or present, whether we're still in this present body, or whether we're absent from this body and present with the Lord, regardless, Paul says, it is my goal, it is my aim to be pleasing to him. And we have heard testimony this morning that that was indeed the aim and the goal of Nate Blow, to be pleasing to his Lord. As Paul the Apostle again in Philippians chapter 1 says, whether it is by life or by death, that I might just glorify God. That was his aim, that was his goal, that was the goal of Nate Blow. And indeed, as we've heard testimony this morning, he reached that goal. He glorified God in his life and now in his death. What we know is that the best is yet to come. What we desire is to be clothed upon with that which is best, that glorified body. What we have is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that that which is best will indeed be fulfilled. What we are confident of is indeed that our faith will be made sight, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what we aim for is whether absent or present, whether by life or by death, we glorify God. The life and testimony of Nate Blow is certainly fulfilled in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning for your word and for the testimony of Nathan Blow. We'd ask, Father, that through that testimony, you would challenge each one of us. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes that it's better ultimately to go to a funeral than a party. And that may seem strange to us, and yet, Father, it is in times such as this that we are forced to look at our own mortality. We are forced to look at our own lives. We are forced to consider, am I indeed glorifying my Savior with my life? And through the testimony of Nathan Blow, we have an example of one who did just that, and may we examine our own lives at this time. And Father, we pray again for comfort and encouragement for each one here, and especially for the family. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll not be going to the graveside this morning. We will be holding the committal service right here at this time. I would ask you to simply, if you're able to stand with me. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take this sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Certainly again, the testimony of Nathan Blow. And he would love to tell us what he thought of Jesus and how he did indeed care for him. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, at the time of creation, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Of course, after man sinned and rebelled against God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden them to eat. He said, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That may sound like just a doom and gloom. What's the purpose of life if it's just going to end? And yet we know in that same context that God gave what is known as the protoevangelium, the first gospel, where he promised that there would be one who would come of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. And so right from the beginning, after the first sin, the promise of a Savior was given. And so that gave man purpose in life. It gave man a reason to continue to live until they would return unto the dust. And that purpose was to bring glory and honor to the Creator. In Ecclesiastes, we read, after Solomon had tried everything to find purpose in life, and at the conclusion he said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It is the lot of all humanity to die, and Nathan Blow has followed the course of all the earth. We therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, and dust to dust. We leave the body to rest in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. Indeed, as we lay the body in the grave, cemeteries are aligned in an east-west configuration, facing east as the body is laid in the ground. For the Bible tells us that the Savior will come from the east, and we await that coming. We await that resurrection. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to remember and celebrate the life of Nathan Blow. We thank you, Father, for the truth that you indeed did send your Son to save Nathan Blow and to save us through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his life and his testimony. And we pray now that as we continue to fellowship, that you would be glorified in our lives as you were in his. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we are dismissed, we will be having a fellowship dinner out in the back in the fellowship hall. And you are certainly welcome to join us for that fellowship dinner.